Exodus chapter 25, as we continue through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. You would think that everyone would covet the presence of God. But not everybody's interested in having God dwell among them. From the time man first sinned, he has tried to hide from God's presence. We're looking at Exodus chapter 25, and you'll note what it says in verse 8. God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so I see here the making of a sanctuary for the Lord God. Not everyone wants God's presence. When man sinned, it says in Genesis 3, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. That's why I say not everyone is interested in having God dwell among them. Man is more interested in creating an environment that accommodates his sin than creating an environment that welcomes his Savior. A lot of the worship today is more about us than it is about God. But we see here in this chapter that God expresses a desire to dwell with the people with whom he had made a covenant. God wants to dwell with his people. "That I may dwell among them," he says in the last part of verse 8. You're there in chapter 25. Go with me to chapter 29. Know what the Lord says in verses 43 through 46, Exodus 29, 43, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know," here's the theme I believe of Exodus, "they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." In order for his dwelling among them, he says in 25:8, "Let them make me a sanctuary." Listen, folks, the only environment that welcomes God is called a sanctuary. That word, sanctuary, has the idea of a sacred or a holy place, a place that is set apart. The verb you can find in Exodus 19:23, just go back there with me very quickly. Exodus 19:23. The Lord, Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come unto Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mound and sanctify it." Set it apart. A place that is set apart is a sanctuary. That is the environment that welcomes God. We learn in the New Testament that before I can present my body, you could probably quote Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." There it is. It's sanctified. It's set apart. What is required for making a sanctuary for God here in Exodus chapter 25? Now you're in a Baptist church. It's an offering. The first time this Hebrew word, not the English word offering, but the first time this particular Hebrew word for offering is used is right here in Exodus 25:2. Let's read verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. When we think of an offering, we think of passing a plate, of putting in money. But offering to God does not merely pertain to what we give. But I want you to see, first of all, the way we give. Would you note that in verses 1 and 2? Because it answers the question, what should be the manner of our giving? God instructs Moses to take an offering, literally to accept my offering from every man that giveth it. But what's the very first thing that he says? Willingly. A willing spirit. Free will. Not by force, not begrudgingly. The Apostle Paul says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, there's nothing worse than someone doing something for you who does not do it willingly. Even if you pay them for the service, if it's not done willingly, it makes you feel like you're imposing on them. Have you ever paid for a service where the person who's giving you the service didn't do it willingly? And you felt like, man, I'm imposing on this guy. And you're paying him. You take a car to get it fixed, and the shop's busy. And you almost apologize for bringing your vehicle there for them to work on it because you feel like you're being an imposition on them, and they act like they're not even willing to do it. Or customer service at a restaurant. Oh, this grates on me. Of course, there you can always leave a tip. Some people say that that means to ensure promptness. And sometimes if that's really what it means, I would not leave anything. But have you ever had a serve or a waitress or a waiter who didn't act like they were serving you willingly? How does that make you feel? Think about the first impression that visitors get here at Westside Baptist Church. Is it good? Do they come in and see a people who is willing to sing? Willing to serve? Willing to listen to the preaching of God's word? Willing to obey? Folks, that's what God wants, is he wants willingness. Have you ever had someone do something for you unwillingly? You would rather they don't even help. That word has the idea of volunteering. In fact, the root of that word is elsewhere translated noble, prince. Are you noble when it comes to the Lord and your time? Do you give of your time willingly? Do you willingly come on Wednesday night to pray? Or is it begrudgingly? Or do you willingly come on Sunday night? Do you willingly? Are you noble with your money? Have you ever volunteered to do something and then did it grudgingly? Serving on a committee. Serving as a church officer. George Bush, not the president, the commentator, remember. In the 1800s, as he wrote on this, wrote, as the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so the spirit of a true servant of Jesus Christ prompts him to ask not only what he must do for his heavenly master, but what he may do. Folks, our giving of ourselves to God should be willingly. Closely related to this way of giving is giving with his heart. This is what comes from the inner self. You'll note this in verse 2. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Not an outward compulsion, but inward. Islam is outward. You say these words, you become a Muslim. Our giving of ourselves to God should be with our heart. It is possible for you to serve God, but not with a perfect heart. We read about Amaziah doing that. I believe it's 2 Chronicles 25:2. And Amaziah served the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Once the manner of our giving is settled, we can move on to the next thing, the what we give. And we saw that listed in verses 3 to 7. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this has to do with answering the question, what should be the material in our giving? The answer? Exactly what God specifies. Did you notice how specific he got? Here's the specifics. The metals, gold, silver, brass, or bronze. The colors, blue, scarlet, purple. The fabric, fine linen, goat's hair. Note that hair is in italics. The skins, rams, badgers. The wood, shittim. That's a transliteration of the actual Hebrew word. It's the plural of shittah. The oils. Am I down there? I'm not down there yet. The oils. You've got for the light, spices for anointing, sweet incense, and then the stones. Onyx for the ephod and breastplate, and then the breastplate stones themselves that you'll see in chapter 28, verses 17 to 19. God is specific. This is what I want for the building of this place where I'm going to dwell, that I may dwell among them. But I want us to see the source of the material. Note that God asks them to give what they have, not what they do not have. Think about it. Where are these people? They're in the wilderness. They're at the base of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Where in the world are they going to get this material? Where in the world are they going to get gold and silver, and bronze, and ram skins, and badger skins? Where in the world are they going to get it? Well, let's look at the world. You know where some of it came from? Right from where they were in Goshen. You'll read this in Exodus 12:38. They came out with a mixed multitude and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Remember when we went back to the specifics, it says that they were to have ram's skins, goat's hair, fine linen, oils. This would come from among themselves when they lived in Goshen. Some of the things they already had when they entered into Egypt, and they, through their hard work and administrating, saw their own possessions multiplied. They came in with 70-some people, and they came out with some 2 to 3 million people. But where in the world would they get some of the other things? Here's the second thing. Egypt. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Now, we saw this months ago when we were back in this passage. Where in the world? Goshen, Egypt. Nope, Exodus 3:22. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Then go to chapter 12, and you see where this actually takes place. 12:35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Where did they get the gold and where did they get the silver? They got it from the Egyptians. And this is not an exhaustive list that you read about here in Exodus 25, 35, and 36. It may have included other things like the precious stones. But here's the point. God had planned ahead for them. He knew that he was going to be asking of this later on at the base of when they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And he says, they borrowed. Now, we looked at this some time ago, but when you borrow from somebody, what does that mean? That implies that you're going to do with what you've borrowed. I'm going to give it back. Where do you ever read about the children of Israel giving back what they borrowed? criminals. Well, the word borrow is literally ask. They did not borrow with the promise to return, as we would note the word. The Egyptians gave voluntarily. There was no fraud, no injustice on the part of the children of Israel. In fact, the Egyptians sent them out in haste. It says in chapter 12, verse 33, for they said, we be all dead men. Get out of here. And here, take this. Psalm 105, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. But here's the point, folks. God gave them beforehand what he would later ask of them. Just as he does with each of us. They are going to get it from what God had already given them. Folks, what God asks us to give, he planned to give us before asking. And then we want to hold on to it as if it's mine. Everything we have to give to God came from him in the first place. And we often think, well, I would give God more if I simply had more. I read the story of a preacher who came to a farmer and asked him, if you had $200, would you give $100 of it to the Lord? Farmer said, I would. If you had 2 cows, would you give one of them to the Lord? Well, sure I would. If you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? The farmer said, now that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. And that's really the kind of an attitude we've got. Where in the world would they get some of these things? Egypt. And God made sure. What about the Red Sea? Hadn't they passed through the Red Sea? This is kind of interesting to me. Now, this is somewhat speculation on my part, but when you read about the colors and the dye, you know, the ram's skins dyed red. There's a seashell that is common in the Red Sea shallow waters. It's the murex. And it has in its throat a purple coloring juice that they use for dyes. Possibly. But you know what else came from the Red Sea, I believe? Badger skins. You ever seen a badger? This word, badger skins, is used 14 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is tahash, and most likely refers to the skin of a marine animal like, you ever heard of the dugong? Anybody? Ever heard of a dugong? Yeah. That's from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Davis in his commentary says it's most likely a marine animal resembling the seal, more particularly the dugong or cow, sea cow. Where would they get skins of dugong or sea cow? The Red Sea. I did a little bit of study. I went online. And this is what's nice about Google. And there are 2 dugongs. To get the size of them, here's a diver beside one of them. They're huge. And so I went and I looked this up. There's the website. I tried to go. I did this some years ago when I was studying ahead of time. I did this like 3 years ago, anticipating this night, believe that or not. And So I went tried to get there recently, and I couldn't find it anymore, but it was there. From this website, you can talk about blue flipper diving, and they talk about what's in the Red Sea area. Now, of course, the Red Sea, I know, consists of, you know, what goes on the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, and then on the eastern side, where I believe the Red Sea crossing took place. And here's what they said. Approximately 7,000 dugongs are believed to live in the Arabian Gulf and the Red Sea. The seagrass diet has unfortunately restricted dugongs to the very shallow waters most intensively used by humans. And as seagrass has very little nutritional value, dugongs must consume large amounts of it, as much as 30 kilograms in one day. Their grazing habits have earned them the nickname camels of the sea. The herbivorous sea creatures are close cousins of the manatee. As mammals, dugongs must service to breathe about every 6 minutes. So if you're going to go hunting them, you might kind of get an idea of when you might want to be ready to strike. We know that people were hunting dugongs more than 7,000 years ago. I would disagree with the date, but that's all right. From archaeological remains, we found evidence of dugong bones in the forms of ribs and also shoulder blades, the preferred flippery bits on the front that they used to eat. Until the 1980s, dugongs were actively hunted because they were considered a desirable source of cheap red meat. Long ago, they were a major source of protein for ancient Bedouin. They were basically having barbecued dugongs. Spare ribs and shoulders of dugong meat, he said. It's a protected species nowadays, but back then the Bedouin would make sandals from the hides and the tusks, the sort of canine teeth were probably kept as trophies or amulets, but also quite good tools. Now, I'm thinking about this wandering mass of 2 to 3 million people having just come through the Red Sea, and we tend to think, you know, when they come through the Red Sea, they just go away from it. Well, they're probably taking advantage of what there was in the Red Sea. And I don't know what happened when the waters split, but I'm sure there was all kinds of interesting things. I've always liked to think of that as seeing an aquarium on both sides, although there was the wind, and so I don't know. But when he mentioned in this article, it is a protected species nowadays, but back then the Bedouin would make sandals from the hides and the tusks. One of those 14 occurrences of badger skins, which is really dugong, is in Exodus 16:10, where God says he clothed Israel with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins or dugong. Speculation, but interesting. Here's the point. The Red Sea experience was traumatic. But God used even, perhaps, that Red Sea experience to supply his people with what they needed. Folks, God uses our Red Sea experiences to supply what we may need later. The difficult times, the trials. But there's one other source, and it's the very wilderness they're in. In fact, the wood that they need most likely refers to acacia wood, a hard, durable, close-grained wood. It is very heavy and indestructible by insects. When we were looking for a wood floor, I went to the guy there at Carpet Exchange here in Greeley, and he highly recommended the acacia wood. Of course he did. He only wanted like $10 a square foot. But he said, this stuff is the best. This is highly durable. That's probably what the shittim wood is referring to, is acacia wood. Most commentators agree with that. Would you think they carried wood with them from out of Egypt? Hey guys, grab some boards. Why? No, but they're in the wilderness. It was plentiful in the wilderness. Folks, God didn't take them through the wilderness just to have them acquire this wood, but they did find in the wilderness the wood that God would require. God specified what he wanted to be in this tabernacle, this sanctuary. But what God requires of us, he always supplies and provides. Now, we're not going to be able to get to the verses I am really excited to get to. This is exciting to me as well, but verses 8 and 9, where he talks about the tabernacle and making me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I'm looking forward to that, but not tonight. I first want to go to where we see the people bringing what God required. This, to me, is exciting. Go to chapter 35. And in the short time we have remaining, I want us to see a few things about what the people brought. We see what was needed in verses 4 to 19. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is after the golden calf incident and so forth, saying, now this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a, out loud please, willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badgers or dugong skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every, now you've got the wise-hearted, willing among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Here's what was needed. Now, give what God commanded. Where in the world are they going to get these things? We've already seen that. They had no malls, no Walmarts, no Targets. God had already supplied what they were going to give. Willing-hearted, it says in verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. There it is again. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there first be a, what kind of a mind? A willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. God knows if you would be willing to give what you do not now have. And notice it says, from among you. Why these words? Why not just take an offering? Because they were to offer what they already had, what was at that time among them. Not what they would give if they only had it, or they wish they could give if they only had more. You know, it's amazing to see the productivity and creativity that people have in what they give for false worship. Note the false worship in Exodus 32. Go back to it. Just one verse. Notice Exodus 32:3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now compare that to 35:22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Compare those two verses. Who caused them to give toward the idol? Did God? Would God have compelled them to give what they gave to build their idol in chapter 32? God certainly didn't. In fact, the devil didn't. We often blame the devil for many things that he shouldn't get the blame for. It was their heart's desire. Then when it's for the Lord's glory, we have the excuse, well, God didn't lay it on my heart. It's our heart's desire, folks. That's why it's very important to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Note again, chapter 35 and verse 5, where it says, everyone whom his spirit made willing. Whose spirit? The Holy Spirit? No. His spirit. The willing-hearted people of verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Folks, when you have a willing heart, you have a willing offering. Did God give them this willing heart? No, it's something he asked of them. It is possible to emphasize the sovereignty of God to the point that we ignore the free will of man, so that God gets blamed for many of our foolish decisions. God gets his work done by the willing-hearted. You'll see that in verse 22. The willing offering, verse 29. The willing to bring, verse 29. Folks, the work of the Holy Spirit is accomplished in your life when you have a willing spirit. The cooperation of your spirit with the Holy Spirit. Too many have the idea, well, I don't like it, but I'll do it anyway. And kicking, screaming, and griping, and complaining, we go ahead and do it. That's not cooperation. That's not a willing spirit. Let's just have a little exercise here. Let's talk about a problem. Christians who make bad decisions. Solution. Realize something. You know, the bad decision I made? Number one, it's not God's fault. I made the decision. Number two, you are the one who by your own free will created the negative circumstances you may now find yourself in. It's like what Isaiah said in 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or Israel's trouble in Judges chapter 16 or 17 in chapter 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what you read in Proverbs twice, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You are the one, by your own free will, who created the negative circumstances you may find yourself in. Thirdly, you must be willing of your own free will that you previously used for yourself to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly wants to see you live a holy life. The question is, do you really want to live a holy life? Are you really willing? Too often we pray, Lord, help me to do the right thing. Instead, listen to me, decide to do the right thing, and God will help you. Otherwise, we get in the blame mode and harbor this victim mentality instead of confessing myself to be the perpetrator. The biblical prayer, folks, is not this, Lord, make me willing. The biblical prayer is this, Lord, here am I, use me. I am willing. The willing-hearted give what God commands. They don't excuse themselves by asking God to make them willing. When they were willing to give what God commanded, they had the wisdom to make what God commanded. And that's where we see the wise-hearted in verse 10. You saw the willing-hearted in verse 5. Now you've got the wise-hearted. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. You'll see so many times the word make, the command to make. If I were to give you all of them, it would sound like this. Are you ready? Exodus 25:10, 25:13, 25:17, 25:18, 20, verse 23, verse 29, verse 31, chapter 26, verses 1, 4, 5, and so forth and so on, where God says, now make and make and make and make. From whence does this spirit of wisdom come that we read of in verse 10? Every wise-hearted among you. If the willing-hearted is a decision I make, what is the wise-hearted? Well, let's do a little trip through the last part of Exodus here. Go back to chapter 28. Go with me quickly. 28:3. Talking about making the garments for Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. I have filled them with the spirit of wisdom. Go to chapter 31 and look at verse 6 quickly. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. Look at chapter 35, again in verse 10, every wise-hearted it talks about. But now go down to verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. Keep going, go to verse chapter 36, look at verse 1. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. Go to verse 2. Every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Go to verse 8. Every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. You have read before that who gave them this wisdom? God gives the wisdom to the willing-hearted. Who is this spirit? It's clear in chapter 35, verses 30 to 33. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. The Spirit of God. God grants wisdom to make what he commanded. There's the wise heart. And then we see what was possessed in chapter 35, verses 20 to 29. We don't have time to read it. But then we see what was given in chapter 36. Let's read verses 3 to 7. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and it was too much. Now, preachers like to take this, especially the televangelists, and say, folks, we need an offering like this. Well, if you're going to ask for material, then you can say, stop bringing it. But when does anybody say, stop bringing the money? Because, see, you can take the money, you can put that in the bank. You can pile that up. But what's taking place here is in the wilderness. You can understand why they have to say, stop bringing it. Let's use this example. Let's suppose that we were going to build a shed out here, or a storage unit or something. If we're going to build something else on this property, and we said, folks, we're going to do it with only the items that you have. I want you to bring those items. We're going to need some 2x4s. We're going to need some concrete. And we need you to bring it. Now, what if everybody just start bringing things and start piling them up out there? At one point, we'd say, okay, stop. That's enough. We don't need any more. That's the idea here. This has nothing to do with money. So preachers can't use this. They shouldn't use this and say, folks, we need you to bring it until we say, stop bringing the money, because a preacher will never say that. But if it's material, if it's inventory, we can say, now the inventory is becoming burdensome. Don't bring that anymore. In the wilderness, they have no place to store excess. And the offering of the Lord, folks, is intended to be used, not stored. Think about that with our missions program. That money is there not to be stored, but to be used. That's why we'll be recommending another missionary to take on, because God has blessed, and we've got some extra missions dollars. I know, remember my brother Terry, when they had the tsunami in Sri Lanka. You know what people were sending him? They found out that they needed tents for temporary houses or structures for the Sri Lankans to live in. So people were literally shipping tents and medicine across the seas to Sri Lanka. And he said it was the worst thing anybody could have ever done. He said, I was so burdened. Now I have all this inventory. And once everybody had what they needed, here I have all this stuff. And now I'm responsible for giving what people have given me. He said it would have been so much better if they had just simply sent cash, because we could have bought the things that we needed. And things that we needed more than what was given us in material. Folks, if this could be said for the needs of the tabernacle, why not for us personally? I have more than enough. I'm going to quit buying for myself. I have too much. Our inventory is overflowing and it's costing me. It's costing us an eternal reward, because things begin to entangle us. And that's what they were staying away from here, is becoming entangled with things. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Get rid of the distractions. Folks, sometimes the things we have are distractions. I find it interesting that when Benjamin went into the army a couple of weeks ago, they took everything he had. And they assigned him things. They issued things. He doesn't have his cell phone. Every once in a while, like the 20 seconds the drill sergeant gave him last week. Why? So that they're not distracted from what they're supposed to be doing. And folks, Christians are distracted today because we're so entangled with these things that we think we have to have. I've got much more, but we don't have time tonight. I just want to close with this. God is looking for willing-hearted individuals. You are willing. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I am willing. I want to work in cooperation with your Holy Spirit. Not just in giving money, but giving of myself to your service. Allowing God to use you right here at Westside Baptist Church. May we be willing. Father, I pray that we would surrender ourselves, not just the things we have, but even ourselves. May we first be willing to give ourselves, as we read in Corinthians. And then we know that you have everything that we possess. May we, as willing-hearted believers, see you accomplish much through our lives for your honor and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.